Our first New Testament lesson is from Acts 5, 27 to 32. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet, here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
People of God, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you invite us into it, that you encourage us and you grow us, and that you challenge us and that you love us. We ask that you would open our ears and open our hearts. Amen. Our gospel this morning comes from John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples rejoiced that it was the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them, and if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but whenever I read this passage, I always feel kind of sorry for Thomas. He has forever been labeled doubting Thomas, hasn't he? History has painted him as somebody who is somehow inferior to the rest of the disciples, as if his doubt somehow diminished his faith. But that isn't really the whole story, is it? When the women returned from the tomb that Easter morning and told the disciples what they had seen, no one believed them. All of them thought that they were telling, Scripture says, an idle tale. No one took the women's word for what they had seen. And so when Jesus appears with the disciples, when they hear his voice and see his wounds, and they know that it's really him, seeing is believing. They are filled with hope and joy and the peace that Jesus gives them. But Thomas isn't there. Thomas is absent. We don't know why, but he has missed it. His response to the disciples is the same as theirs to the women. This is an idle tale. Some sort of mass delusion has happened. He will believe it when he can touch and see and hear Jesus. He's not going to take their word for it because he's pretty sure that Jesus has not risen because it's not something that happens every day. And so we label him Doubting Thomas. But I wonder if we are always all that different. We want to see to believe, don't we? We want to know in order to trust fully. When it comes to matters of faith or when it comes to God, that sort of flesh and blood, tangible proof is usually missing. We tend to think of a lack of faith or a lack of trust as a lack of faith. But Jesus doesn't see it that way, does he? Did you hear the conversation between Jesus and Thomas? When he appeared, he didn't scold Thomas, did he? Jesus doesn't say, Thomas, what is wrong with you? Why didn't you trust your brother disciples? Instead, Jesus says, come, look at my hands, touch me, feel, see, hear that I am risen, that I am who I say that I am. Jesus offers forgiveness to Thomas for doubting and the peace that he has extended to the other disciples as well. Rather than condemning Thomas for doubting, Jesus invites him to trust, invites him to be restored back into the full community. Jesus does not treat doubt with shame or accuse Thomas of being sinful in some way, but rather invites him to explore and understand deeper. Doubt is a part of the human condition. When we are unsure, when things are not black and white for us, when they're not right in front of us, we often doubt, don't we? We doubt others. We doubt ourselves. We are not always completely sure of what we believe or how we believe it. Uncertainty is simply a part of being human. It is a part of being who we are because doubt is a part of faith. Doubt is human. When we are unable to see God face to face, we seek peace and assurance. And Jesus himself prayed that we would have that clarity, the strength to do what we need to do, because Jesus himself asked for the same in the garden, didn't he? He prayed for the strength to do what he needed to do, even in the face of fear or doubt. Paul tells us that faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, not seen or heard or touched. Hope is the assurance of what we cannot yet see. That means that hope and doubt are two sides of the same coin. We put our trust and our hope in the living God because of the testimony of others, including those who wrote the gospel. Because of what we have read in Scripture, heard preached, because of what we've experienced in our own lives, we begin to put our trust in God, even if we haven't reached out and touched those wounds in Jesus' hands. We trust the testimony of those who did. And so then what do we do about doubt? If it's inevitable that we are human and we're going to experience it, what do we do? What do we do with questions that we have? Why does God do it that way? How come it's not this way? How do we get answers for the doubts and the questions that we have? You see, the thing is, doubt doesn't get resolved when we just try harder, does it? When we just try harder to believe, that doesn't erase the questions that we have. Doubt doesn't go away when we refuse to ask questions, When we just say, nope, I'm not asking questions, I just trust God, we don't lose those ponderings and those wonderings. Doubt doesn't go away. It isn't erased when we tell other people, you know, you shouldn't be doubting. It doesn't make it go away. There will always be things that we don't understand. I know that there will always be questions that I really desperately want to stand in front of God and go, okay, here's my list. I had a parishioner at Good News that said, I'm going to add that one to my list for God. Anytime there was a question that she had, I'm going to add that one to my list, because she was determined that when she died, she was going to show up in heaven with that list and get all of the answers that she needed. Because doubt doesn't go away. Our questions don't always get resolved. There will always be things that we don't quite understand, things that we wonder about. And even if we don't doubt God, we certainly are always going to have those doubts about ourselves, aren't we? We're going to wonder about that decision we made, if it was the right one, if that thing we said was really the best that we should have said. Wondering isn't sinful. Wondering is not a bad thing. Wondering keeps us on the path to seeking. Doubt keeps us looking for God. Scripture is full of questions. Have you ever noticed that? Scripture is full of questions and doubts and wonderings. Thomas's demands for proof don't make him any less faithful than the rest of the disciples, just maybe a little bit more honest than the rest of them. Those who have seen have a greater benefit, don't they? Because they actually saw Jesus. They could touch him and know. And Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The resolution of doubt then is not the erasure of fear or the erasure of questions, but the resolution of doubt is faith, hope for what we don't yet see. The resolution to doubt is the peace that Jesus offers, the knowledge that only can come from Christ. So when does Thomas proclaim his newfound faith? Even before he touches Jesus. When Jesus says, peace, I give to you. That's all it took for Thomas to know and be certain. This peace does not mean that we never wonder. This peace does not mean that we never have questions. It just means that our faith is stronger than our doubts and our wonderings. Doubt and faith are two sides of the same coin. It reminds me of that story of Jesus in Mark when the man brings his child who is deeply suffering, possessed by a demon. And Jesus says, if I can do anything to help, you must have faith. And the father says, what? I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. This is how we do doubt. This is what happens. I believe and yet I wonder. I believe and yet I'm afraid sometimes. I believe and yet I'm uncertain and I could use some assurance. I believe and yet I have some questions that I would really like some answers to. Doesn't mean that we know everything there is to know. It does not mean that we never doubt. It's that Jesus is greater than our wonderings and our doubts. Jesus treats the doubts of Thomas not as a reason to condemn, but as an invitation to know more. If we never doubt, if we never have any fears, if we are always completely sure of ourselves and our faith, then how, I wonder, can we talk to anybody who does wonder? If I am always completely certain that I know everything, are you going to approach me about something you're uncertain about? Probably not. You're probably going to go find somebody else who's a little more human. Somebody else who has some wonderings too. If I admit to you that sometimes I second guess myself, aren't you more likely to come and tell me when you second guess yourself? We trust people when they tell us their own weaknesses. Jesus knows that, And that's why we're invited to share our doubts. Our doubt can sometimes be an access point to faith, not just for us, but for other people as well. It's not necessarily our confidence, but our willingness to talk and to wonder and to learn that draws people into a conversation about faith. And there's the irony, because we want to be confident. It's in doubting that we come to believe. It's in seeking, Jesus says, that we find. It's in feeling lost that we are found. It's in wondering that we are led into a deeper and deeper conversation with God about who God is. And it's in those conversations that we are invited to connect with others. In doubt, there is believing. In faith, there is wonder. And that is the mystery. And so doubting Thomas, the poor guy, I think it's better to call him the twin, because I think Thomas is a great example for who we are in faith. Let's pray. God, we ask your blessing. We ask that you would increase our faith even when we wonder and even when we doubt. We ask, Lord, that you would be the one who shows us the way. In your name we pray. Amen.